Heavenly Father, I just pray now that by your Holy Spirit you would just move over us. Father, soften our hearts, open our ears. I pray that everything I say this morning will have originated in your heart, and if it hasn't, then I pray I forget it. But Lord, these people, we are gathered here today because we want to hear from you. They don't want to hear from me. So Lord, I just pray that you take these words and they would be light and life in our hearts at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to ask my two helpers, readers, if they could just come up. And where's it gone? Sorry, my fault. So, what we're looking at this morning is Mary's Song of Trust, which is basically called the Magnificat. But before we read together the Magnificat, we're going to read another song of praise. I'm just going to see, good time to see. Oh, it does work. So this is from the Old Testament, and it's another song of praise. It's from another. And this is the song of Hannah. Lovely story. And I'm going to ask Lucy just to read from 2 Samuel verse 1 for about 10 verses.
Yes, sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 2.
Sorry.
That's all right, no worries. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Thanks.
Was that the right passage?
That's fine, yes. It's different versions. Always a problem when you ask someone to come and read.
Sorry about that.
I should have said at the beginning, it may not be exactly the same as the words, but they mean the same, all right? It's different versions. Thank you, Lucy. There's another woman that we're going to look at today, Mary, who's she's probably a teenager, and she's just been told by an angel that she's going to have a baby. And so she's also told by the angel that she's got a relative, Elizabeth, who is very, very old, and that she's just been told that she's going to have a baby as well. So we're just going to read from Luke chapter 1, verses 39. So, and then Daphne's going to read Mary's song. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said,
"My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Great. You can go and sit down. Brilliant. And now the wonders of technology, I can't turn this off. It will just go to the next slide. So if you could just thank you. In the genealogy of Jesus, there are five women who are mentioned. And I'm just wondering sort of how many we know.
Tamar.
Well done.
Yes.
The first one is Tamar. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on Tamar? Now, isn't that interesting? Can I suggest that you go back and you read the story in Genesis 30-something? 38. Genesis 38. And read the story. And it's a really interesting story. It comes in the middle of the story of Joseph, and you think, what is that there for? So yeah, Tamar is the first one in the genealogy. Then you have Rahab. You may have heard of Rahab. You're more likely to have heard of Rahab in the story of the fall of Jericho. She's a prostitute, but she's in the lineage of Jesus. Then there's Ruth. Now again, Ruth, you've probably heard a lot about Ruth. She's got a whole book, but she's also mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. And then the fourth one is Bathsheba. You read about that in 2 Samuel 11. Again, many of you will know the story of Bathsheba, but it's probably a distorted story, in fairness, because the church as a rule has always cast Bathsheba as the villain. And in fact, that may not be the case at all. King David should have been at war with his troops, and he wasn't. And if he hadn't have been, it'd be a different story. And the final woman who is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus is Mary. Now, none of these women is particularly special in any way. But they were special to God because God put them in his son's genealogy. And in the Nativity story, there are four songs. Last week, Craig looked at the Benedictus of Zechariah. Over Christmas, we'll be looking at the Gloria of the Heavenly Host and the Nunc Dimittis of Simeon. But today, we're looking at the Magnificat of Mary. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God, my Saviour, shall my heart rejoice. Tell out my soul the greatness of his name. Make known his might, the deeds his arm has done. His mercy sure, from age to age the same. His holy name, the Lord, the mighty one. Tell out my soul the greatness of his might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by. Proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high. Tell out my soul the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord to children's children and forevermore. That's how the hymn writer Timothy Dudley Smith summed up the Magnificat. Singing is important because these were songs that were sung. We tend to look at them as speeches that were said. No, they were songs that were sung. It's interesting, theologically, the Jews believe that God sang creation into being. See, we look at Genesis 1 and it says, and God said. They look at it and they said, God sang. And I love that, to think that God sang creation into being. Singing is really important. It's important to God. And that's why we often will respond to him in praise and sing. The pastor and theologian, Graham Scroggie, needless to say, he was Scottish. He called these the last four Hebrew Psalms and the first four Christian hymns. If God does sing over creation, which I believe he does, it means that he sang over you when you were created, when you were knit together, when you were conceived. God sang over you. Singing is what God does, and he sings over you. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, there's a wonderful verse. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And Mary sings her song. Mary knows the Old Testament well. There are at least 10 quotes or references to the Old Testament writings, including both books of Samuel, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Job, Isaiah, Micah. And it was interesting, I hope you noticed the comparison between Hannah's song and Mary's song. Singing is really important. I was just thinking, my first job I had was in a factory, feeding bars of metal into a lathe. It was a holiday job, I was there for about 2 weeks. Lots of oil, lots of smell. Above all, lots of noise, okay? So you couldn't hear what anyone said to you, all right? Because it was noisy. In those days, factories weren't all computerized and what have you. And so I was there, I don't know, I was about, I suppose it'd be about 18, 19, and no one could hear me. So I'd go along carrying these bars, feeding in my machine, just singing choruses away like you do. And the thing is, as you know, anyone that works in a noisy factory can lip read 1,000 paces. So there was I singing away, thinking that no one could hear me, and everyone knew exactly what I was saying. Mary sings her song. She starts her song by praising God for what he has done for her. And then the attributes of God's power, his holiness and his mercy. And then God's sovereign act in reversing certain social conditions and finishing with recalling God's mercy to Israel. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. The Greek word for magnifies, megauno, is from the root mega, which means exceedingly great. It means to enlarge, magnify. Mary sings, my soul wants to enlarge, wants to glorify, wants to magnify the Lord. She's singing, Lord, enlarge my vision of you. Is our vision of our Lord too small? Lord, make my vision of you exceedingly great. And maybe that's your prayer today. Originally published in 1953, J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. I don't know how many of you remember it. I wasn't alive then, so just to point out. But in it, he explained that the problem that many people found at that time was they had not found a God who was big enough to account for all the problems and mysteries that they had in their lives. And as a result, many people did not want to believe and found they were hindered by very childish views of God. A God who could not satisfy their adult expectations. A God that was narrow, a God that was inadequate. He couldn't answer their questions. That's not God's fault. Unfortunately, the church, his people, had lost their view of God. And as we read Mary, we realize that this was not her experience. Her experience was not about a God who was too small, a God that couldn't cope with the everyday vigors of life. She knew the unmerited, undeserved, unabating, unrationed, unrelenting, irrational favour of God. Because that's how big he is. Unmerited, undeserved, unabating, unrationed, unrelenting, irrational. The favour of God on us. She says, you're my saviour, my salvation on which I depend 100%. There's no one else that can do this for me. It should not be our experience to find our God too small. And whatever situation you're facing, at home, at the office, at work, let me point out, your God is not too small to deal with it. And maybe today you're facing challenges. Your God is not too small to deal with it. Our God can save. Completely and utterly. Habakkuk 3, verse 18. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And this was Habakkuk when he looked out of the city walls of Jerusalem and saw the hordes of Babylon's armies waiting to attack. And he still says, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Our God is not too small. And contrary to some schools of theology, Mary calls God her Saviour. And in calling him Saviour, she's acknowledging that she was a sinner who's fallen short, broken the 10 words, the 10 commandments. She was nothing special in herself. She's a nobody from nowhere. A female from a poor family, betrothed to a labourer. There are actually no prophecies regarding the town of Nazareth, where she comes from. Which is why in John chapter 1, there's the verses Philip. It says that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says back to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? There were no prophecies about Nazareth. Nazareth was this backwater. And that's where Mary lived. A nobody from nowhere. And God takes a nobody from nowhere and makes them a somebody in his kingdom. Mary calls herself a bondservant, a female slave, trusting her God for everything. Trusting that somehow she wasn't going to get stoned to death for having a premarital pregnancy. That's what she was agreeing to. And what about Joseph? What is she going to tell Joseph? And talking of Joseph, he's like the forgotten character of the Nativity. What's he going to be thinking? My aunt, my fiancé is pregnant. Nobody will believe it wasn't me, regardless of what I say. And I know it jolly well wasn't me. What about poor Joseph? But to Mary, it's more important to be obedient to God and let him take care of the consequences, which he does. Let's face it, it had to be an angel that went to Joseph because he would not have believed anyone else. But maybe you, sitting here now, you've given your life to Christ, but basically you still feel like a nobody from nowhere. You feel like you've got imposter syndrome. You shouldn't be here. You don't belong here. I'm a nobody from nowhere. Well, if you feel like that, you're not alone, because Mary would have agreed with you. She was a nobody from nowhere, but God chose her. And then Mary goes on to sing, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him." Even though Mary sings that God is holy, she remembers that God has done great things for her and also for her people. And as I read those words, I think, what picture does she have in her head, in her mind? Maybe she's thinking of the ark, which was the place where God dwelt in the midst of his people, of her people, just down the road in the temple in Jerusalem, in the holiest part of the temple behind the veil, the ark, that box that contained the 10 words and Aaron's rod. The ark, it represented God's presence among his people, and God's presence is dangerous. Maybe she remembers how it was brought from Baal Judah to be relocated by King David at Jerusalem, and how the cart that carried the ark had wobbled, and one of the men chosen to lead that cart put out his hand simply to stop the ark from falling onto the ground. He'd reached out and he'd taken hold of the ark, and he is struck down, dead, instantly. That's the holiness of God. Or maybe she remembered that when the ark was captured by the Philistines, and they take it to Ashdod, and they went and they placed it in the ark in their God's temple, Dagon, one of their own gods. And how when they returned in the morning, they find the statue of Dagon face down in the dirt. And how the Philistines put Dagon back on his plinth. But the following day, not only do they find Dagon fallen down again, but he's broken in pieces. His head and his hands are broken off. You see, our God is a holy God. He's not to be messed with. God is like the sun. We can't live without the sun. It gives both warmth and light. And without, there would be no life on earth. But get too close to the sun and you die. Even Moses at the burning bush was told to stop before he got too close. When he wanted to see God on the mountain, God would only let him see his back. He's so holy, it's dangerous for sinful man to see him. And yet this is who Mary is carrying in her belly for presumably 9 months. What must she have been thinking of? And yet it's because of what she was carrying means that we can now gaze on the face of God, because Jesus came and was that intermediary. And then this ark, this incredible symbol of God's greatness, his splendor, his majesty, his glory, his reign, his holiness. On top of that, there's a seat. And the seat is called mercy. It's made of gold. And it's on top of the ark. And it was a symbol of God's unmerited favor. A potent symbol of God's holiness to illustrate the most amazing characteristic of God's character. Mercy. God always has been and always will be a God of mercy who wants to draw people back to himself. In approximately 33 years' time, a man will hang on a cross to reaffirm God's heart of mercy. His heart of mercy that can reach even me, even you. His mercy that can reach everyone through his grace. The unmerited, undeserved, unabating, unrationed, unrelenting, irrational favour of God. As we continue to sing through Mary's song, we hear more about this upside-down kingdom of God. Verses 51 to 53 have been banned from being read at certain times and in certain places in history. Kings, rulers, monarchs, emperors all have in time banned these verses from being read because they were deemed too political and too subversive. Listen to what they say. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. God lifts the humble and humbles the proud. This is the upside-down kingdom of God. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Peter says the same in his first letter. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Luke in his gospel writes, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then he repeats the same thing 4 chapters later. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He humbles the pride of intellect. He humbles the pride of position. He humbles the pride of wealth. And he challenges us as to how hungry are we for the things of God. And this Christmas, my challenge is to all of us is, how hungry are we for the things of God? How satisfied are we with where we are at the moment when God has so much more to give us? How so much more that he wants us to have? How hungry are we for the things of God? Because if we're hungry, he promises to satisfy us. Mary finishes by saying, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Mary remembers how God showed his strength by drowning Pharaoh's army in the sea, how he scattered the proud Philistines by striking down Goliath, how he brings Nebuchadnezzar down from his throne and sent Belshazzar away from his feast. He humbles the proud to show mercy to Israel as he promised Abraham in his covenant. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all your families of the earth, will be blessed. everything that man boasts in. His intellect, his understanding, his power, his social standing, his influence, his righteousness, his morality, his ethics, his very code is utterly demolished by the Son of God, who comes into this world and turns everything upside down. I want to finish this morning by, I was going to do this by reading a poem. But having looked at it, we could probably have got into trouble for copyright with publishers and things. However, it is available on YouTube. And we can play YouTube. But we're not allowed to broadcast it. So all I'm saying, those of you who are watching online at the moment, the online feed will go dead, but if you go onto YouTube and put in the words Simon Ponsonby, Jesus is amazing, you will see the same video clip that we are about to see. And what I'd like us to do in a minute Let's just stay in an atmosphere of just prayer before him. Jesus, you are amazing. And maybe today you feel like you are just a nobody from nowhere. Maybe you'll feel you have situations in your life right now that God just can't handle. He's somehow too small. Or maybe the challenge is, Lord, how hungry am I for more of you? I'd just like to encourage any of you where that is the case, please do come for prayer. Coming for prayer is not an acknowledgement that somehow you're a failure. Far from it. What you're saying is, I can't handle this on my own, Lord. I need you. Because you are amazing. As we just open our hearts to you this Christmas. Heavenly Father, give us a fresh revelation of the magnitude of our God, of the holiness of our God, of the mercy of our God. The music group want to come up. And we're just going to close the service. But if God has spoken to you, don't let the moment pass. Make sure you come and get someone to pray with you. Thank you.